Christ said to his disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled." Now, the Lord had spoken to these faithful disciples of his death, of his soon departure from them, and it was most shocking. They didn't know what you know. They weren't aware of the sacrifice, the resurrection. He told them, yes, but they couldn't understand. They couldn't conceive of what he was talking about. All they knew is that they had hoped that he would restore the kingdom to Israel. That's what they believed. In fact, they had often argued among themselves about who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And James and John's mother had come to the master and requested that one of her sons sit on his right hand and one on his left hand when he restored the kingdom to Israel. They expected the splendor of Solomon and the power of David to be restored to Israel. That's what they were looking for. They often asked, "Will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" But our Lord shocked them. He told them that he would be mistreated, that he would be denied and rejected, that he would be hated, that he would be crucified, that he would die, that he would leave them. And he told them more than that. He told them that one of their number would actually betray him and sell out to the world. There were only 12 men there. I suppose there are 220 or 40 people here tonight, and it's like me saying to you, 20 of you are going to deny the Lord, sell out. That's pretty shocking. That's about the percentage. Christ was looking at that little group of 12, and he said, "One of you, one out of 12, will betray me and sell out." That shocked them, disturbed them, troubled them. And he went further. He said, "Another outstanding, eminent one among you will deny that he even knows me." There's 20 more. Will deny that you even know Christ. In fact, he said, "All of you will be offended because of me." All of you will be offended because of me. And he went on. He said, "Religious leaders will be your enemies. The rulers of the synagogue, the rabbis, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, all of the ranking religious leaders will despise you. And they will disown you, and they'll break fellowship with you, and they'll cast out your names as evil, and they'll accuse you of apostasy and heresy. They'll accuse you of blasphemy. And more than that, they'll cast you out of the synagogue. Organized religion will not have you worship with them. They'll not give you a spot on their program. And more than that, you're going to suffer in the body. You're going to be poor, and some of you are going to be killed. And those who kill you will do it in the name of religion, in the name of God, and they will think that they're doing God a service." This is what he's telling these men. He says, "In this world ye shall have tribulation." This was not what they had planned. This was not what they had expected. This was not what they had counted upon. And their hearts were troubled. And that's when he spoke these words, "Let not your heart be troubled." Now, there's one thing that's certain in the flesh. And my message tonight is directed mainly to believers. There's one thing that is certain in the flesh for believers, and that is, trouble. trouble. Our Savior himself was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He said, if they hated the master of the house, will they not hate you? If they have not heard my words, why do you think they'll hear your words? He said in John 12:27, now is my soul troubled. Jesus wept. Job wrote, man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. Sparks don't fly downward, they fly upward. Sparks jab a fire and the sparks fly upward. He said, that's just as certain, man is born unto trouble. Job 14:1, he says, man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. David lamented in Psalm 31:9, have mercy on me, O God, I'm in trouble. My life is spent with grief. In Psalm 107, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath gathered from the east and the west and the north and the south. But three times it is said of those people, they cry unto the Lord in their trouble. In 1 Corinthians 7:28, Paul wrote, nevertheless, ye shall have trouble in the flesh. Ye shall have trouble. In Philippians 1:29, he said, it is given unto you not only to believe on Christ, but to suffer for his sake. In 2 Timothy 3:12, Paul said, yea, and all them who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer. Not might, could, perhaps, shall suffer tribulation. There's no exemption. I rejoice when I see a person manifest an interest in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I rejoice when I see that person close with Christ in faith, lay hold upon Christ by faith, embrace the Master, and begin to look into his word, and by faith receive his word, and build upon that foundation of Christ Jesus and the apostles. There's nothing makes me happier. To see that individual confess Christ publicly, own him to be both Lord and Master. And I see that person pick up his Bible and go forth back to his home and back to his factory and back to his place of business and back to his circle of friends. And his heart is light, and there are no lines of concern on his face. And there are no inward turmoils of doubts and fears, and there are no wounds or bruises. And all of you can look back at that day when you first came to know the Lord. And I know when I watch him go, if he is a true soldier of Christ, if he is a child of the King, not many days will pass till he'll be back. He'll be back wounded. He'll be back to regroup. He'll be back to reconsider. He'll be back even to recover. Because Satan will not leave him alone. And the enemies of the gospel will not leave him alone. And the house is no sooner built. Yea, the house that is built on the rock is no sooner built than the scripture says, and the rain descended. And the floods came, and the wind blew and beat on that house. It did not fall, but it certainly endured a trial. And I say unto you, there's one thing that is certain in the flesh for all who know Christ. They're going to suffer. They're going to suffer reproach. They're going to suffer persecution. They're going to suffer mockings. They're going to suffer desertion. Yea, our Lord said, a man's enemies shall be those of his own household. But he said, I didn't come to bring peace, I came to bring a sword. I've come to set at variance a man and his son, a, a daughter-in-law and her mother-in-law, enemies. Those who hate God will hate you if you know God. And those who hate Christ will hate you, and those who hate the gospel of His grace will hate those who are advocates of the gospel of His grace. They can do no other. In the world ye shall have trouble. In the flesh ye shall have trouble. What kind of trouble? Well, there are troubles all about us. I'm troubled now over the wars and rumors of wars. I know what my mother and father went through back in the early 40s when they had two sons of army age. I know now the anxiety they must have felt to watch their sons march off to war. Our young men may fight again. I do not know. We have economic problems. We have inflation. We have financial woes. And most of you here tonight have those troubles in the flesh, anxiety. You're anxious about all of these winds that are blowing and these wars and rumors of wars and talk of recessions and depressions and financial woes and inflations and all of these things, constant trouble in the flesh, the trouble in your home. You have trouble in your homes. Our children, somebody said, when they're young, they're on our hands. When they get older, they're on our hearts. There's hardly a home in this congregation that has not had a heartache over a child or a grandchild. There are divorces and misunderstandings, and there are all manner of conflicts. If you haven't had them yet, you will have them. Trouble in the flesh. The troubles in the churches. Churches are divided, jealousy, strife, discord. What's happening? Men are imperfect. Sooner or later we discover that. Men are imperfect, and as long as men are imperfect, there'll be trouble, discord, and divisions. There's trouble in the flesh, sickness, aches and pains, and old age, and loss of sharpness, of sight and hearing and memory and all of these things. Our flesh fails us. There are troubles in the soul, and sometimes these are worst of all. The hymn writer said, "Where is that blessedness that I knew when first I found the Lord? Where is that soul-refreshing view of Jesus and His Word? What peaceful hours I then enjoyed, how sweet their memory still. But now I find an aching void the world can never fill." So this text tonight, let not your heart be troubled. There isn't a person here who cannot enter into this text, because in the flesh ye shall have trouble, trouble, trouble. And it will not cease. There's no discharge in this war. There are no exemptions. There's no one who will not have trouble if you're in Christ. But we have a royal command from our commander-in-chief, our Lord. He says, let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart. Do not, he said, give way to despair. Do not give way to depression. Because a troubled heart is dishonoring to the Lord God. You're going to have troubles, but do not give way to these troubles. Do not give way to despair and doubt and fear and depression, because a troubled heart is dishonoring to the Lord God. Puts question mark on His love. He said, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, if your child asks bread, would you give him a stone? If he asks meat, would you give him a serpent? Well, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give good things to them that ask Him? Nothing good, he said, will I withhold from them that fear me. David said, I am old, I have been young, I've never seen the seed of God begging bread. We've always worried about begging bread, but we never have done it. Puts a question mark on God's love for me to have a troubled heart. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. Be anxious, overly anxious for nothing. I say unto you, let not your heart be troubled. Not that you won't have trouble. He told these men they were going to have trouble. Trouble in the flesh. Trouble in the spirit. Trouble with religion. Trouble in the home. Trouble in the factory. Trouble in the social world. Trouble. But don't let your heart be troubled. Because a troubled heart puts a question mark on God's providence. When these messengers came and kept telling Job about all the losses that he had sustained, when they completed all of their messages to him, it says that Job rent his clothes and put ashes on his head and bowed down and worshiped God. And in all this, he didn't charge God with foolishness. In all this, he didn't say, "What have I done to deserve this?" Or, "God, why'd you bring this upon me?" Or, "I doubt your providence or your love." No, sir. He praised and worshiped God. He said, "Naked I came out of my mother's womb. I didn't come into the world with 500 yoke of oxen and 1,000 sheep and 400 she-asses and 10 children. I came out naked, and that's the way I'll leave this world. God gave and God taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, he didn't charge God with foolishness. All things work together for good to them who love God. It's time I quit believing that in doctrine and started believing it in my heart. All things work together for good to them who love God, who are the called according to his purpose. A troubled heart puts a question mark on God's love. It puts a question mark on God's providence, and it puts a question mark on God's promises. He said, "I will never leave you. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the earth. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you." He said in verse 27 of John 14, "My peace I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have my peace." A troubled heart is dishonoring to God. That's the reason Christ commands us, "Let not your heart be troubled." He's not saying, "Please understand, you won't have trouble." He promises us that we will. But don't let it affect your heart. Don't let it affect your relationship with him. It's dishonoring to God for me to be overly anxious, for me to be in despair and depression of spirit, and allow my heart to be burdened down. "Why art thou cast down, O my soul?" That's what David said. Why are you cast down? Don't let your soul become troubled and your heart become cast down. Here's another reason. Because a troubled heart robs us of the joys and blessings that we have. Now think about this. It is certain that I don't have all that I want. But it's certain I have a whole lot more than I deserve. Isn't that right? I don't have all I want. I don't have all I could wish for. But there's one thing sure. I have a whole lot more than I need. And I have a whole lot more than I deserve. My circumstances are perhaps not what I would want them to be. But I know this. They're not what they could be. We get bowed down with grief and cares and fears and troubles. And we must think about this. No, my circumstances are not what I'd want them to be, but they're not what they could be. There's an old proverb which says things could be worse. That's true. A whole lot worse. And I don't have everything I want, but I have a whole lot more than I deserve. My name may be a reproach to men, but as long as it's on the heavenly register, that's all that matters. It really doesn't matter what men think of us. Men are not our judges. God is our judge. It really doesn't matter if we do not have their approval. As long as we have God's approval. A troubled heart robs us of the joys and blessings that we do have. If we could quit talking about the things that are depressing and talk about the things that are precious. If we could quit focusing our attention on the bad and start rejoicing in the good. Quit talking about what we want and talk about what God's given us. Quit talking about what we don't have and start talking about what we do have. It's this constant thinking upon the poor and the evil in our lives that's causing us to lose the joy of the good. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. It surprised you what God's done. When upon life's billows your tempest tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings. Angels will attend. It'll surprise you what the Lord's done. A troubled heart dishonors God. A troubled heart robs you of the joys you have. You can't see the joys and the blessings if you're constantly complaining and murmuring about the disadvantages and the troubles and the trials. I do know, yes, it's true, I don't have all I'd like to have, but I have a whole lot more than I deserve. And maybe my circumstances are not what I'd like for them to be, but they're a whole lot better than they could be. And then a troubled heart, thirdly, where it won't help you out of your trials. It'll only make that which is bad worse. Being depressed of spirit, being troubled of heart, it's not going to help you. It's only going to make a bad situation worse. Your despair and your troubled heart and your depression adds to your conflict and to your trouble. In fact, the scripture says this, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. A bitter spirit dries bones that are already dried, and it dries them more. Fear and doubt and unbelief make ordinary troubles much greater. When the spies left Kadesh Barnea and went down into Canaan, they came back and told Moses, they said, there's giants down there. And I'll tell you, their fear made those giants 10 feet taller. Why, they said, we're like grasshoppers in front of those fellas. And the more they feared and the more they doubted, the bigger those men grew. And that's the way we are with our little difficulties and troubles. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. 'Twas grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will take me home. Our fears and our doubts and our unbelief and our troubled hearts and our anxious spirit make these troubles and trials to get bigger and bigger and bigger. That's right. Thirdly, well, what's the cure for heart trouble, depression of spirit? It's faith. Christ said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me. Believe in me. That's the cure for heart trouble, faith. Let me read you some scripture on that. Turn to Psalm 42, verse 5. Psalm 42, verse 5. I love this. Psalm 42, verse 5, David said, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God. That's the cure for a cast down soul and a disquieted spirit. Hope thou in God. I will yet praise him for the help of his countenance. That's faith. That's the cure for a troubled heart. Hope thou in God. Turn to Proverbs 29. In Proverbs chapter 29, verse 25, listen to this. Proverbs 29, 25. The fear of man bringeth a snare. And that, the fear of man, that's the fear of losing your job or losing your security or losing your flesh or your health or troubles from in-laws and families and enemies and all of these things. That's the fear of man. Anything that's not spiritual is of the flesh. And we fear man. Christ said, don't fear what man can do to you. Fear not them that kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. Fear him. Fear God. But the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be saved. That's the cure. The cure for the fear of man, or the fear of the flesh, or the fear of the future, or the fear of anything, is to trust in Him. So the cure for heart trouble is to trust, faith, hope in the Lord, trust in the Lord. All right, try 1 John 5. Let's look at this. It's 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. Now here it is. Watch this now. Whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. The world is the flesh, the world system. That's the thoughts of this world. Some call it the rat race of the world. This is the victory that overcometh the world. What is it? Faith. Our faith. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. You know, when Peter and the disciples were out there in that little boat, and the Lord Jesus appeared to them, and one of them said, "It's the Lord. It's the Lord." And Peter stood up in the boat and he said, "Lord, if it's you, bid me come to you on the water." And the master said, "Come on." Peter stepped out of that boat and he began to walk like the master was upon the water. And the scripture says, the waves were high and the wind was strong. And Peter began to fear and he began to sink. And he cried, "Lord, save me or I perish." And the Lord Jesus Christ said, "O ye of little faith, wherein did you doubt?" What do you say? The waves were high. I know, but the Lord was there. But the wind was strong. I know, but the Lord was there. He's greater than the waves. Well, he stood one day in that boat and the waves were tossing that little boat around. And he says, "Peace be still." And those waves and that sea became as calm as a mirror. But you say the wind was so strong. But the Lord was there. He's greater than the wind. This is what I'm saying. I don't care what the affliction is. God is greater than our afflictions. Whatever the wind may be that's blowing from within or without, he's greater than the wind. He's greater than the waves. He's greater than the tempest. He's greater than the clouds. He's greater than the storm. All of these things are in his hand. And I'll tell you this, if you're his child, he's the first cause of all things. And these things are permitted of the Lord. They're permitted. Notice our text. He says, here's the royal command. Let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be depressed and over anxious and filled with care and bowed down. You believe in God. Now this is a statement. This is taken for granted. You do believe in God. The Lord God appeared to Abraham and he said, "Abraham, I am the Lord, the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. I will make a covenant with thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. There's no want that I can't supply. There's no sickness that I can't heal. There's no danger that I can't prevent. There's no misery that I can't remove. There's no enemy that I can't defeat. There are no walls that I can't bring down. I'm the Lord, the Almighty God. And I've made a covenant with you." As David said, "Surely, surely, surely goodness and mercy." Not measured in material things and physical comforts. Is that the way we measure God's goodness? God help us if it is. Is that the way we measure mercy? By materialism? "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever." You believe in God. That's what Christ is saying. Don't let your heart be troubled. Oh, I know, I've told you, you're going to have trouble and tribulation and suffer in the flesh, trouble in the flesh. But don't let your heart be bowed down. Don't let your heart be over anxious. Don't let your heart be in depression and cast down and filled with despair. You believe in God. Now believe in me. Now believe in me. Christ is God. But more than that, and listen to me, and I mean to be as solemn and as scriptural and as glorifying to God as I can be. Christ is God, but more than that, Christ is God in our nature. Christ is God in our nature, so near at hand, and so ready to lift us, and so ready to help us, and so much more accessible than God considered only in his deity. Christ said to his poor, broken-hearted, troubled, fearful disciples, "Now don't let your heart be troubled. You're weak and afflicted, and you feel so helpless, and you're so few, and the enemies out there are so strong and so mighty and so many. But you believe in God. Don't you believe in God? You do. You believe in God. But believe in me. I am God, and I love you, and you're my own. And in my Father's house are many mansions, and I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." I'm God in the flesh, in human nature, so near at hand. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but we have a high priest who was tested and tried as we are in all points, and yet without sin. Unto you a son is given, a child is born. The government shall be upon his shoulders. He shall be called the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, Emmanuel, God with us. All of the divine persons in the Blessed Trinity set themselves to lay hold, for us to lay hold of them by faith. All of the blessed persons in the divine Trinity set themselves for us to lay hold upon them by faith. Let me show you some scriptures. Ephesians 2. In Ephesians 2:18. Now listen to this. The Father. In the Father we have electing love. From before the foundation of the world, he set his affections on you. He singled you out and separated you and sanctified you and made you his own. In the Son, we have full redemption. He has come to bring us all that we need and all that God requires. And nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ. And the Holy Spirit, through him, we have an effectual application of God's mercy. It says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18. Listen to it. Ephesians 2, 18. And I know there are a lot of folks that have a lot to say about the Trinity, doubting and questioning, but listen to this. In Ephesians 2, 18, "For through him, that's Christ, we both, Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit unto the Father." You know that scripture, Romans 8:28, "All things work together for good to them that love God." Many of the best Bible commentaries say that, Cecil, that all things is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as well as all things as we think of the word things. All things work together for your good. The Father in choosing, the Son in redeeming, and the Spirit in calling. All right, turn with me to 1 Peter 1:2. Listen to this. You believe in God, Christ said, believe in me. Believe that if you believe in God, well, God is inaccessible in his deity as Elohim. But in Christ, you can come. Because he's one with you. He's bone of your bone, flesh of your flesh. Christ is your brother. That's right. He's numbered with the transgressors. He is the way. Philip said, "We don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" And Christ said, "I'm the way. I'm the way, the truth, and life." That was Thomas. He said, "Show us the way." Christ said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life." Now look at 1 Peter 1, 2. It says here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, "Elect, according to the foreknowledge or foreordination of God the Father,
through sanctification of the Holy Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Elected by the Father, anointed by the Spirit, redeemed by the Son. Look at verse 20 and 21. Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, what was manifested in these last times, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Verse 22, seeing you've purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit. The God the Father, reconciled by God the Son, and revealed by God the Spirit. Believe. The Blessed Trinity, revealed in the person of Christ. Christ said, you believe in God. You believe there's a God. You know there's a God. And you believe in God. Now believe in me. I am a revelation of God. I've come to reveal God to you. I've come to bring you in contact with God. I've come to open for you a way to God. I've come to reconcile you to God. I've come to justify you before God. I've come to sanctify you before God. I've come to take you to God. The causes of trouble, heart trouble, anxiety, soul trouble, fears and doubts, depression, despair, they are removed by faith. If thou canst believe, this man came to Christ and he said, my son is troubled. And he cast himself into the fire and he's uncontrollable. I have no way to control him. Will you help? If you can, help him. Christ said, can you believe? All things are possible to them that believe. That's the key, faith. It's not just a positive mental attitude. It's not just to become involved. It's not to become active. That may help. It won't remove the cause of trouble, though. It'll remove the symptoms. It's like a fellow said, if you have a headache, drop a concrete block on your toe and you'll forget your headache. Well, it didn't cure your headache, but it took your mind off of it. And this is what the psychiatrists do. They don't cure the problem. They don't get to the source, the cause of the problem. They give you something else to think about. They give you activities. The problem's still right where you left it. And when you run out of activities, it's waiting on you to come home. But faith in Christ will remove the cause of trouble. It'll remove the cause. Now listen to me. For in Christ, the cause of our troubles are stopped at the source. What's the cause of my trouble? Is it the wrath of man I fear? No. It's the wrath of God. Isn't that right? My guilt is against God. So I'm troubled and anxious and fearful. Maybe God will punish me for my sins. But if you can believe in Christ, the Scripture says there's no condemnation to them who are in Christ. See, that removes the cause of trouble. What's the cause of trouble? Fear of God. Fear of God's wrath. Fear of punishment. Fear of judgment. Fear of hell. Christ removes the fear. Love casteth out fear. If you can believe, he said that. Why can't you believe him? We believe men. We believe what our friends tell us. Why don't we believe Christ? Why don't we believe Christ? That's the way to get at the source. The cause of the problem is fear. Fear of guilt. Fear of retaliation on the part of God. Fear of vengeance. Fear of judgment. Don't fear it. There's no judgment to them who are in Christ. Christ has been judged already. Christ has been punished for our sins already. Christ paid for our sins. They don't even exist. Believe. Believe that. My sins are gone. Blessed is the man to whom God will not charge sin. So faith destroys fear at its source. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And that's the reason the Lord gave you so many examples over here in the Old Testament of the failure of some of his greatest servants. So you could see the mercy of God in Christ Jesus. That's the reason he gave us these examples. He didn't give us these examples for our just for our reading. He gave it to us for our comfort. He let us see Abraham fail and Isaac fail and David fail and Elijah sitting under the juniper tree asking God to kill him and all of these different ones. He let you see into the light Job with his self-righteousness and all these things to let you see the mercy of God. That in Christ there's forgiveness. Also, you say you've got a sickly body. Do you know that a sickly body often contains a mighty healthy soul? Turn to 2 Corinthians 4. Let me show you something here. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. Paul talking here, he says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, our inward man is renewed day by day." I got a sickly body. But Paul said, "I got a well soul, a healthy soul." You don't judge a book by its cover. You don't judge a man by outward appearance. He may have a frail, unsightly appearance, but oh, the beauty of heart. That's the reason Paul warns us not to make our adornment that which is outward. That which is inward is more important. Because that old house you live in is going to get uglier every day. Its shingles are going to keep coming off and the shutters and all of these things. But boy, when there's a warm glow inside, it'll show through the windows, won't it? And folks won't pay attention to the fact you need a paint job. They'll be looking more at your attitude and spirit and the warmth within. That's the key. And then this, these present sufferings are nothing compared to the glory we're going to have. Turn to Romans 8 and think about this. Amid all these troubles and trials, they aren't anything compared to what God's going to give us. He said in Romans 8, verse 18, "I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." And then through trial, we learn God's mercies and God's ways. David said, "It's good for me that I've been afflicted. It's good for me because I learned thy statutes." I learned something about my Lord while I was afflicted. And every trial, turn to Psalm 25:10, I'll quit. Every trial contains a blessing. Psalm 25, verse 10. Every trial contains a blessing. He says, "All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimony." The path may be through a deep valley. It may be through a dark valley. It may be a rough path. But all the paths of God are mercy and truth to them that keep his covenant. God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps on the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds of never-failing skill, God treasures up his bright designs and he works his sovereign will. "Now ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy, and they shall break with blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. And his purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower." Believe. What's the cure for a troubled heart? It's faith.
Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, and no doubt about that. Believe in me. Believe in me, Christ said. Our Father in heaven, increase our faith. We pray for faith to believe. We know we have no reason to be discouraged, to be in doubt. We have no reason for our hearts to be cast down and disquieted in us. We have no reason to fear what man can do, nor what the future holds, because our future is in thy hands. Our times are in thy hands. We are thine own. We're thy people, the sheep of thy pasture. We're the redeemed of Christ Jesus. We believe. Increase our faith. The victory that overcometh the world is our faith. We pray for faith, and we pray.